Praise the Lord for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We would have nothing and nothing to do. Everything we're doing would be vain if it wasn't for him resurrecting from the dead. We praise the Lord for his resurrection. Well, before I preach, I want to share with y'all what we'll be doing. We are missionaries to the country of Japan, and so we want to share a little bit about ourselves and about our work in Japan, and just maybe get some excitement for this. It's really a blessing what God is allowing us to do over there in Japan, and we have been really looking forward to sharing it with you. And thank y'all, by the way, so much for the breakfast and for taking care of us in that way. It was delicious. I definitely also ate too much, Pastor, and so I'm going to try not to fall asleep for my own preaching. So don't feel bad if you fall asleep. I'm feeling pretty sleepy myself, so praise the Lord. All right, so we are the Williams family. We're heading to the country of Japan. Here's an old picture of my family. I need to update that picture, but that is one where we've got Peggy there. She's our youngest. She was a little baby in that picture, but as you can see, she's two now. And but anyway, we've got Evelyn, my oldest daughter, and Alan, and Russell, and Peggy, and my wife, Alex. And we are heading to this country right here. I think most people are pretty familiar with Japan. We won't go into too much detail about the geography, although it is a nation that's off the coast of Asia. It's a very old nation with a lot of rich culture. But a lot of people don't realize some things about Japan, so I want to share some of that with you right now. Where we want to go is this place right here, the city of Tokyo, Japan. They call it Tokyo City. Tokyo, officially, over the past, I believe, 5 or 6 years, is the largest city in the world. There are 38 million people in Tokyo. It is enormous. It's bigger than New Delhi, which is the second largest city in the world in India, and Mexico City, which is the third largest city in the world. The largest city in America is New York City with 20 million people. I'm sorry, no, not 20 million. I think it's, how many? 8 million. I think it's 8 million is what Alex was just saying. 8 million people. We're talking 38 million people in one city. It's a huge city. And as far as I'm aware, there's only one missionary there for 38 million people. Tokyo, unfortunately, is a very, very unreached city in our world. There's no shortage of people, for sure, and so there's a need by far. This is a picture of Tokyo from the sky, by the way. And it just, it's amazing how huge it is. This picture next to that is a picture that my wife and I took on our survey trip. And we were on Tokyo Tower, and you can get a 360-degree view of the city from Tokyo Tower. And you can see city as far as there's haze, and there's more city beyond that. It's amazing how huge this city is. When we were there, we were overwhelmed by the size of the city and the amount of people that were just everywhere. And there is very, very little gospel influence in this area. To give you an idea of what we're talking about when it comes to the size of Tokyo, every single one of these countries in red has a smaller population than Tokyo. Not Japan, Tokyo. So Canada has a smaller population than Tokyo. Australia has a smaller population than Tokyo. And what I wanted to do is show you that there's a need for missionaries to go to the city of Tokyo to plant churches. Now, as far as the religion in Japan, this is probably not surprising, but I'll just go over it briefly. There are two major religions in Japan are Shinto and Buddhism. On the left, you see some Shinto shrines. One of them is the one there that we have represented is the Meiji Shrine, where they honor their dead emperor Meiji. Because of their Shinto beliefs, a lot of times emperors are gods and they die gods and they continue to worship them even after their death. And their Emperor Meiji is a very important historical figure for Japan. And so they honored him by building a shrine around him and worshiping him. And if you notice down here at the bottom, while we were there, we went to the shrine here and we were kind of taking pictures and we noticed that there was a couple that had a little baby with them in some really nice clothes. And what they were doing was dedicating their baby to the Emperor Meiji, and they were dedicating their baby to the Shinto religion. And there is definitely a very strong darkness in this country. Just to kind of give you some more idea of the darkness there, this is some Buddhist works here, Buddhist temples. They're very common in Japan. Buddhism is probably one of the major religions there, and it came later on, and they kind of have taken Shinto and Buddhism and mixed them together. There's Buddhist temples everywhere. There's Shinto shrines everywhere. I mean, no matter where you go, there's a shrine dedicated to something. Even when we went into the Tokyo Tower, there was a shrine in the tower called the Shrine of the Tower, and you can smell incense everywhere you go. Let's just say this. Japan is not a Christian nation by any means. They say that less than one half of 1% of any of Japan claims any form of Christianity. Any form. Christianity is not a predominant faith there. There is no desire for the Lord Jesus. There's no desire for Christianity, though there's curiosity, but there is a lot of animosity towards anything that's not inherently Japanese. So there's a big obstacle because of that. But they need Jesus. Praise the Lord. We want to go and we want to tell them about Jesus. And so another problem that you'll find there in Japan is suicide. As far as it being, you see, Japan, here's the thing about Japan. It's not a third world nation. When we think of missions, we think of third world countries. We think of mud huts and so on and so forth. But Japan is a very, very modern nation. It's a very wealthy nation. It's one of the G7 nations. So, you know, it's definitely a economic power in the world. A lot of export and import. Tourism is some of the best in the world because of its unique history and its unique culture. But even though they're very wealthy and even though they're very affluent, they have the highest suicide rate of any G7 nation, any one of them. Suicide is very, very high in Japan. It just amazes me. It doesn't matter how much money you got. It doesn't fill what you need. And they are missing something in their life. And so what will happen is, when we were there, we went and visited this forest here. This is what's known as Akigahara, which is, in Japanese, the Sea of Trees, and it's found just around the base of Mount Fuji. But most people recognize it as the Suicide Forest. And while we were there, we went and visited the Suicide Forest, and it's very, very ghostly and creepy in there because of the lava flows from previous eruptions of Mount Fuji. The ground is soundproof, so it's very silent, and there's no animals in the forest. So when you walk in, it's not like if you've been spent any time in the woods. I lived in South Louisiana, so I spent a lot of time in the woods, and you know there's creaking and chirping and rustling going on. It's not like that there. It's very peaceful, very, very quiet, very creepy. And the reason why people have chosen this as an area to commit suicide is because it's so peaceful. In fact, it's a pilgrimage area for people around the world who want to commit suicide. There's books you can buy on Amazon that will show you how to get in and where to go and some good places to go to kill yourself. The aged population, sometimes if they get laid off rather than suffer the dishonor, they'll just go and commit suicide. And a lot of times when people leave behind suicide notes, they're citing problems with society putting so much pressure on them. And so it's a very common thing for people to kill themselves in Japan. Every year after the snow melts, they pull out about 100 bodies out of the suicide forest. People kill themselves by the hundreds in that area. But that's not the only way they do it. In other areas, what they'll do is, younger people, what they'll do is jump in front of trains. The trains, there's a lot of trains, especially in Tokyo. The most common way to get around in Japan is by train. And they have some of the most efficient train systems in the world. When we go there, we're not going to be getting a car because we're going to be in Tokyo. We're going to do like everybody else does. We're going to ride the train everywhere. And so that'll be our travel budget, if you will. But that being said, when young people can't pass their entrance exam to get into high school, it kind of is a domino effect culturally. If they can't get into a good high school, they can't get into a good college, which means they can't get a good job, which means they can't have a family. And so what they'll do if they can't get into high school, many young people will just jump in front of trains. And you'll see here these blue lights they put in some of the train systems, the train areas, because it's supposed to have a calming effect and reduce the amount of suicides of people jumping in front of trains. But it happens all the time. And so despite their wealth and their prosperity, there is definitely still a lot of sorrow and grief in this country. So before we go any further, I do want to share a little bit about myself and about my wife. I was saved in my bedroom when I was 14 years old. I knew I was lost. I struggled with my salvation for a long time. My mom was a single mom. She raised us the best she could. She got saved out of drugs and alcohol. And her testimony in and of itself is an amazing testimony. I personally remember her being drunk and high on a regular basis. And when she got saved, she gave all that stuff up. God did something miraculous in her life, and then she started bringing us to church, and that was where I was exposed to the gospel. And I made a profession of faith, but I really struggled with it for a long time, and you know how it is. As the years go by, the pride starts to kick in, and you don't want to admit you're not saved. But eventually, I got that thing nailed down, and in my bedroom, my Sunday school teacher led me to the Lord over the phone, and I got saved that day. And I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven, and I praise the Lord for that every single day. Praise the Lord. Not long after that, about 6 months later, actually, when I was about 15 years old, I was called to preach. I was called to preach at a youth camp, and I told the Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I had no clue where that would lead me, but the beginning part of that was as a teenager, my church was real big in the children's ministry, and I got my teeth kind of cut in the ministry by working primarily with children. We did a lot of neighborhood outreach with children. We did Bible clubs and vacation Bible schools and things like that. Well, it started out in my area. We would just go out, gather up a bunch of kids, and preach the gospel to them, and then eventually the Lord allowed me to travel around the country with teams of teenagers preaching the gospel to kids all over the country and even in other countries. I had opportunities. It was such a blessing as a teenager to go to other churches because people would say, we want to learn what you're doing. And I would have opportunities to go to these churches and train their teenagers as a teenager how to do Bible clubs and how to reach the children in their immediate area. And over the years of me being a teenager, every summer I dedicated my summers to reaching children, and I got to see lots of kids saved over the years, and it was such a blessing. That was what I did as a teenager. After I graduated from Bible college, the Lord allowed me to meet my wife, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about her now because she's got a very unique history here. She was a missionary in the country of Sri Lanka. If you don't know where Sri Lanka is, it's an island nation off the coast of India. So the culture is very what you might consider an India culture. There's a lot of Hinduism and Buddhism there, but they were missionaries there for 7 years, and she speaks two languages. The two primary languages there are Sinhala and Tamil, and she speaks them both very, very well. And I praise the Lord for her gift in being able to learn languages, because she's picking up Japanese very well, very quickly as well, and I praise the Lord for that. So God has blessed her with a lot of experience being a missionary, and by the way, Sri Lanka is not Japan. That's a third world country. She actually does know what it's like to live hard as a missionary, and so I praise the Lord for that. We were married, and that's a whole other story for another day, but we'll maybe share it another time, but it was a blessing how God put us together. But eventually, her dad came back from the mission field and pastored a church in northern Louisiana, and I was born and raised in southern Louisiana. And he asked me, he said, Dustin, you've been working with kids for a long time. We would love for you to start a children's program in Bossier City, Louisiana. And I took the job, and I became the full-time children's pastor at Shady Grove Baptist Church. And we loved every minute of it. We spent all of our time reaching the kids in our area, and we saw lots of kids saved. I was the full-time children's pastor for 10 years. So that's 10 different VBSs that we wrote. That's 10 years of Bible clubs. That's 10 years of lots and lots of glitter, which I have developed an irrational fear for. So please, no glitter. 10 years of just spending time with the kids in our area and preaching the gospel to them. I've been a ventriloquist now for over 20 years. I love doing balloon animals, puppets, things like that. I've got so much useless information in my head from all that time working with children, but I love it. I've been working with children for over 20 years. My degree is in Christian education. I love teaching. I love kids. People ask me all the time, well, are you going to reach the kids in Japan? The answer is, amen, we will. I love kids. I don't care where they're from. We'll sing Jesus Loves Me in Japanese. I don't care, as long as I get to work with kids. So we love working with children, and that's what we did for a long time. Now, not long after that, the Lord allowed me to pastor a church in northern Michigan. We were in rural Michigan, right there next to Lake Huron. This is where things kind of take a different turn. I took this church under the understanding that they were a King James only church. Now, let me go ahead and explain something to you, just so that you know something about me. I believe the King James Bible is God's word. I believe that 100%. There's not a doubt in my mind that I have God's word in my hands. I don't doubt that for one moment, but I was under the impression that this church was a King James church. Come to find out, much of the leadership and many of the people in the church were very ignorant to the things of God, especially when it came to just trusting God's word and doing what it says. Many people were using different versions of the Bible, including some of the deacons in the church, the ESV, the NIV, and so I did what any pastor would do. I just started preaching on the Bible and said, no, we're going to start using this Bible. Everything we do is going to come out of the King James Bible. We're not going to use curriculum for the Sunday school that's not King James. We're not going to send our teenagers to some youth camp that doesn't use the King James. Everything's going to be King James. Well, that definitely rubbed some people the wrong way, including some of the deacons and the former pastor that was still attending the church there. And so the church loved us very much. There was no problem that the church had with us, but the leadership did not like me very much. And so eventually they gave me a chance. They said, you know, if you'll just give up on this King James thing, maybe everything will be okay. And he said, I remember the deacon asked me, he said, have you ever heard the phrase that there are some hills not worth dying on? I said, yes, sir, I've heard that. He said, well, maybe this King James thing isn't a hill worth dying on. I said, brother, I agree, there's a lot of hills I'm not willing to die on, but this one I am. this one I am. And sure enough, they voted me out as their pastor. They didn't like that anymore. And so they voted me out. I had to go from Michigan back to Louisiana, got a job, provided for my family, and dealt with a lot of depression. I struggled with that for a long time, but the Lord got me out of all that. Praise the Lord. And the Lord started getting me focused on Him again. So the question comes, after you've been fired from a church for doing the right thing, and after you stop preaching and you stop ministering, the question is, well, what now, Lord? Right? What do we do now? And so the Lord obviously was preparing us for something. We didn't know what it was, but I asked the Lord, what did He want us to do? At first, I thought He wanted me to pastor another church. In fact, there was an opportunity for me to pastor a church in Texas, and I candidated there, but the Lord just didn't give me peace about that. I didn't feel like God wanted me to pastor a church. There was something there that I needed to do, but I wasn't sure what it was. And so one day, I went to my wife, and I asked her, I said, what do you think, what would it be like if we planted a church? You know, instead of taking one that's already established and pastoring it, let's plant one and get that thing founded properly on the Bible and get a pastor installed and then leave and go plant another one. So now we're thinking church planting, right? Well, that's missions. Now, I was not used to being a missionary. I was used to pastoral ministry, not missions. And so this is a whole new thing. But I kind of bit a little bit, right? And I started doing research. I'm just kind of a simple kind of guy. I just started researching, where are the cities that need churches? Biggest cities that need churches. And guess where that led me? I learned that day that Tokyo, Japan is the largest city in the world with one missionary, and as far as we're aware, no independent Baptist churches. Isn't that something? Well, now the Lord started really stirring my heart. But again, I started, you know, my flesh, of course, is kind of pushing against that, right? Because this is not pastoring. This is missions. I have to learn a whole new language. I have to learn a whole new culture. I have to go on deputation. We have to start raising support. This is totally different. And I'm not used to this. My wife is. She was on deputation. This is her second deputation. But I've never been on deputation. I've never done this stuff before. I've never had to learn a new language to get the gospel to a non-English speaking country. But I prayed about it, and the Lord wouldn't let me let go of that. And I knew it was something God wanted us to do. Even Alex, she didn't struggle with it. She figured that one day we'd end up going to Japan. It was not something in my mind that I ever thought of, but she just figured, yeah, we're going to go to Japan one day. Sure enough, the Lord showed us that. So I was I worked for a Xerox company, and I would go from one job site to another, fixing printers and stuff like that, and sometimes I'd drive for about an hour, and I tried to listen to my devotions on my phone while I'd be driving. And I was driving one day, and I was listening to my devotions, and the Lord gave me this verse. I just want to share it with you real quick here. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." When I realized that He wanted the good news of the Lord Jesus to be spread to the place where the sun rises, I kind of realized something there. God wants us to go to Japan. And I knew it. It wasn't a doubt in my mind. I was excited. It was easy to be entreated, and it was peaceable and gentle. And I was excited about it. And so I called my wife, and her reaction to it was, "Praise the Lord, I get to be a missionary again." And then I called my pastor. He was excited about it. When I told my church, they were very excited about it. And they sent us out as missionaries to the country of Japan to plant churches. Now, that's going to come with some issues, right? Now, Japan is a free country. It's not like China. China, you have to kind of go in underground. But in Japan, I can get a 3-year missionary visa, and nobody's going to mess with us. So it's not a place where we're going to be harassed for being Christians. And so that's a blessing in and of itself. However, it's a very complicated process to get a visa. And so one of the problems we ran into, here's what we did. We started deputation really on faith. We didn't know what we were going to do. We just knew that God wanted us to go to Japan. So I called a lot of pastors and said, "We're going to Japan." And they'd ask, "Well, what are you going to do when you get there?" And we'd say, "We don't know, but God knows." And here's the thing, God blessed that. He did. A lot of our beginning support, probably the first 30%, just came off of faith, knowing that God wanted us to go, but we didn't know where we'd start. We knew God wanted us to go to Tokyo, but we didn't know how, if we were going to work with a missionary, none of those things. And we talked to different missionaries. We ran into some dead ends, but eventually I got in touch with a man who our church supported. And it's this man right here. His name was Brother Bill Lyons, and he had been there for 9 years as a missionary, and he had been working with this church right here, Lighthouse Baptist Church, found in Yamato-shi, Kanagawa Prefecture, Japan. Lighthouse Baptist Church. And so he had been working with this church for about 9 years, and he was about ready to get it officially planted and established as a church. church. There was a young man, he was already praying about being the pastor and all that stuff, and so I got in touch with him. Our church supported him, and I said, Brother Lyons, is there any way you can help us with our paperwork to be able to get over to Japan? And he said, yes, we will help you. You can come over here to Lighthouse Baptist Church, and we'll train you, we'll help you, we'll help you kind of get your feet on the ground, and then once you feel a little more comfortable, you can head into inner city Tokyo. So we had a plan, finally. Unfortunately, a few months later, he passed away. He died of COVID, actually, believe it or not. And he left his wife behind, and he left his church behind. And so everything was kind of back at square one, and we still didn't know what God wanted us to do. Because you have to have somebody there to basically sign your paperwork to allow you to be able to come over. And so we prayed. We just got to praying again, and we trusted the Lord. One day, a few months later, I got in touch with Miss Lisa, and I asked her, I said, you know, that church is still struggling. I'm assuming, you know, I said, I'm sure they're still dealing with the loss of their missionary and all that stuff. And she says, oh, yeah, they're dealing with some problems even. Because here's what happened. When Brother Lyons left, he actually died in the States. He was on furlough when he passed away. So praise the Lord, he wasn't in country. But he died in the States. But before he left, he had trained 5 men to preach over those years. And these are good preachers, by the way. He trained them all to preach. And he said, when I come back, before I come back, while I'm in the States, I'm going to have you 5 rotate preaching. Well, after he died, they just continued to do that. They kept preaching to each other. Suddenly, money started drying up from the States. And so they realized that if they're going to keep the lights on, they're going to have to give. And the Lord slowly started training them to be more independent in a natural way. But they still really had no leadership and no way for them to be established yet because that process had not been started. And so she got me in touch with one of the men. And that man contacted me and said, would you preach to us? At the time, you couldn't get into Japan because of COVID. They only opened up the country back in October. And this was back in, what, June or July when I was talking to him. So it was before they opened the country. So I just preached over Skype. I preached over the internet. And a few weeks later, that man called me and said, we just voted you in as our new pastor. So I am now the pastor, and I have been the pastor, the missionary pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Yamato-shi, Japan. And when we went on our survey trip, we spent our entire time with them. And I preached a revival meeting to them. Just to kind of let you know the demographic in this church, it's a mixed congregation. There's Filipinos, there's Japanese, there's Americans, and they all speak English because that's the common language everybody speaks there. So that's a huge blessing that I don't have to be able to, I don't have to preach in Japanese when I first drop on the ground since I don't know Japanese, but I'm learning. But praise the Lord, they're an English-speaking church, and I was there. I preached a revival meeting for them. We dealt with some church issues. A lady joined the church while I was there. This lady right here, she joined the church while I was there. And this church, I'm going to tell you right now, just aside from all of this, I watch their services every week. I was up till 2:30 in the morning last night preaching to them over Skype again, but I also listen to them preach when I'm not preaching and all that stuff. And I listen to make sure their doctrine's still sound, and I deal with church issues over the phone. But I'm going to tell you this right now, brothers and sisters, I want to testify to this. They are ready to be an independent, autonomous church. They're right there. All they really need at this point is a pastor, and then just sign a charter and then get that thing independent. And here's what we want to do. We want to go there and start our missionary journey off with them, and maybe for about a year, just work with them, try to get them strong in the faith, and see if they're doctrinally sound, and then get a pastor installed and leave. And by then, hopefully, we'll have a little bit more of an idea of how Japan works. And our goal, after that church is established, isn't that a blessing? We get to help with the planning of a church. I just still can't believe it when I say it. We get to help plant this church, and then when it's done, we're going to head into inner city Tokyo, which is only 30 minutes away. And so the Lord knew all along how he wanted this thing done. And when we were there, we went out witnessing with them, and we passed out tracts to people. And, you know, just a few weeks ago, one of the men of the church, he invited a man to church, and he came to church, and he got saved. This is just like a month ago. I think about a month ago, he got saved. He's still coming to church, by the way. Last night, after I finished preaching, I'm sitting here falling asleep, right, while I'm preaching, because it's like almost 3 in the morning. So I preached a resurrection message for them for their afternoon service. They have a morning and afternoon service, so I did both morning and afternoon. And after they were done, after I was done with the morning service, I get a Skype call from one of the men, and he says, this lady from India wants to join the church. I said, okay. And so I asked her, I said, are you saved? She said, yes. I said, give me your testimony of salvation. So she gave it to me. I said, are you scripturally baptized? Were you immersed and all that? And she says, yes, I was. I said, well, you've got my vote. And so that evening, after I finished preaching, they got up and they voted her in. And now she's a member. So we've had 2 members join the church, and we're not even there yet. But the point that I want you to see is that's not us. That's this church being independent and autonomous as a church should be. So if you don't remember anything about the presentation today, please remember Lighthouse Baptist Church. The devil would like nothing more than to crush this little work there in Yamato-shi, Japan. It's the only independent Baptist church in the area. That's it. If anybody wants the gospel, it's going to come from them. And they're doing a fine job being a body of believers commissioned to give the gospel to that area. And they're real close to being. I cannot wait to send that prayer letter where I announce to everybody that they're officially a church. I can't wait to send that prayer letter. It's going to be a blessing. So y'all be praying for our family. We are missionaries to Japan. There's a lot to do. We got to learn the language. I'm trying to figure some stuff out. I can speak a little bit, but not enough to. More I speak enough to get myself in trouble. But I'll quote you a verse right now. It's from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Hajime ni kame ga tento siwo suzoshita, which means in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's a message they desperately need to know. They need to know the God of heaven who made them, and the God of heaven who resurrected for them. So please pray for our family and for the country of Japan as we continue to minister there. Thank you all so much for your attention, and that's pretty much the presentation right there. So at this point, I reckon I'll just go ahead and preach to y'all if that's okay. Amen. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles out. Here it is. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles out. We're going to open to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Yeah, the young people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the message I preached to the church yesterday evening, but for them it was their morning service. So usually I have a pre-prepared message that I preach that's basically the same three or four messages to every church that I go to as a missionary, but this is the first time I preached this to anybody besides my church in Japan, so we'll see how this goes. But I love preaching about the resurrection. What a blessing it is to know that there is an example of resurrection. It's not just something that we read about. It's not just something that we believe. You know, other religions in the world have ideas of what happens after death, but there's no proof of that. But we have proof in that Jesus Christ rose himself. And that proof is what we go by to help us with everything we do as Christians. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, I was in Matthew. That's why I said Matthew a second ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. The Bible says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for your blessings, Father. I pray that you would help us as we try to understand your words today, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I praise the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to look at some things that is very important to us as Christians and why we believe it. You know, it's really important that we understand this doctrine, because if Christ is not raised, what are we doing? I mean, what's the point of all the things that we do, whether it's the gospel itself or even the way that we live as a Christian every single day? Without the resurrection, none of it matters, and there's really no example given to us that proves to us that if God did not raise from the dead, he's not God. It's just that simple. You cannot have the gospel without the resurrection. It's not possible. Because he died, but it doesn't end there, amen? It moves on. There's more to the story, because he didn't just die. He rose again, amen. And so let's go ahead and look at what it says here. And we're going to kind of expose each of these verses here. We're going to go all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and kind of look at it here. The Bible says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. We stand on one principle, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that gospel, we have nothing to stand on. I hate it when people, Christians, try to stand on something else that has no foundation in the Word of God, or maybe they stray away from things like the resurrection because it sounds just so silly to think that the God that we worship resurrected from the dead, as if it was the Easter Bunny or Christmas Santa Claus or something like that. You know, God forbid we tell people the very thing we stand on, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he says, we stand on that, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep memory what I preached unto you, unless ye yet believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But hey, brothers and sisters, it doesn't end there. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So we see here just this amazing thing. You know, people ask about proof of resurrection, proof that Jesus raised from the dead. I hate it when people try to bring science into this stuff, because as much as the Bible has no problem with science, there are just some things that can't be explained scientifically, including things like a man resurrecting from the dead. And when people say that that's not a scientific thing, my first reaction to them is this: you can't go by historical things with science. No one does that. That would be like using the scientific method to prove that Washington lived or Abraham Lincoln lived. What we go by is the evidence. Evidentiary method. You know how that works? Eyewitness accounts. And if a historian is looking at anything but the Bible, because obviously the Bible is the only historical document that we don't believe, right? But every other little scrap of paper or little piece of potsherd that we read something about, as long as we can find two pieces of potsherd that agree with each other, that's a historical fact. And they'll go by that. We have four eyewitness accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have 500 people that saw him alive at one time. We even have James, the brother of Jesus, who was a skeptic. And we have Paul himself, the biggest skeptic of them all. They all saw him alive. Brothers and sisters, that's enough for me. And he was buried and rose again. The Bible says that Peter saw him. The 12 saw him. 500 people saw him. Some people are even still alive. He told me, said, you can go talk to these guys. They're still alive. You don't have to take my word for it. Go talk to Peter. He's still around. He'll tell you how he saw Jesus rise from the dead. And after that, he was seen of James and of the apostles. And at last, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. He saw him after the fact, but he still saw him. He was not dead, by the way. He was alive. Amen. For I am the least of the apostles, and that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say there some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Did you know that there were people that didn't believe in the resurrection in those days? Of course, there are many Jews that didn't believe in a resurrection, period. That's why Jesus had to go when the Sadducees came and said, you know, in the resurrection, you know, who gets to have the woman with seven husbands to wife? Who gets to be, oh, we got him this time, right? You know, there's no way that he can, the Pharisees couldn't answer that for years. And you know what Jesus said? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is the living embodiment of resurrection, ladies and gentlemen. Praise the Lord for that. And let's go ahead and look here. I'm sorry, I kind of got off topic a little bit there, but let's go ahead and move on here. Where am I? Good nights. All right, we're just getting excited. Therefore, whether it were they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Why is it that so many Christians want to stray from that? Why is it that there's so much little faith in a very simple doctrinal fact that we believe and hold to so strongly, that Jesus resurrected from the dead? But here's his answer to that. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then your preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Without the resurrection of the dead, what are we doing? Why does it matter? I mean, he's saying right here that really, the first of all, we see here the foundation of the gospel is resurrection. Why? Because when we die, what happens? Well, when Jesus died, what happened? He resurrected. Therefore, logically, we can conclude that through the power of Jesus, we also will be resurrected one day, amen? But without that, there's no gospel. And we see that here as well. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Oh my goodness, we're liars. Everything we preach is a lie if Christ is not risen. That's a big deal, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, empty, nothing, nada. Without the resurrection of Christ, you and I have nothing, and ye are yet in your sins. Well, why is that? They which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now we're talking about friends and family, people that we know love Jesus, and they got saved before they died. There's no hope for them either, because if Christ be not risen, they're not risen. What about our grandparents and our mothers and our fathers and our brothers and our sisters and our preachers and the people who have gone to glory? If there's no resurrection, there's no hope for them, let alone us. What a thing to think about. How important is it that we understand this basic doctrine? For the dead be not, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Let's skip down to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of men, all men, most miserable. Oh my goodness, without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there we are miserable, are we not? We have no hope of eternity. We have no hope knowing where we're going to be one day or where our family's going to be one day. It's not nothing but misery without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first one to resurrect. There has to be an example. There has to be a first of something. And being the very example of resurrection, the first fruits of that resurrection, we can all share in those fruits of resurrection. Praise the Lord. Let's move on here. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Well, what do you mean by that? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The first Adam sinned and brought death into the world. The last Adam, Jesus, came into this world, died on the cross for your and for my sin, resurrected, and gave us resurrection. Praise the Lord. They're going to be louder than me. Then cometh, verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto them that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? For if the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Baptism in and of itself is an example that we see visually of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what happens? Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. For something to be resurrected, what has to happen first? It has to die. And when you and I got saved, praise the Lord, our fleshly nature, our carnal nature died that day, and we were resurrected in a new life according to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are eternal livers to him through his resurrection. The very idea of baptism means nothing without the resurrection, brothers and sisters, because when we were saved, we died and we were buried. And then we rose again into a new life. And I praise the Lord for that as well. Praise the Lord. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour without the resurrection? Why are we doing what we're doing? We're fighting all this sin in our world. We're fighting all these problems. We stand up for what's right. We get persecuted when we do the right thing. Why are we doing this if there's no resurrection? Why? Why even try? Why go through all the pain and all the suffering that comes with being a Christian very often, though it's very glorious and joyful? Most of the time, I think we can all agree that sometimes it's pretty hard. But if there's no resurrection, then why are we putting ourselves through this? The Bible says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. He was always in danger. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's his answer to that. If there's no resurrection, we might as well close up these doors, go home, eat, drink, be merry, sin all we want to, do whatever you want. Because if there's no resurrection, why? Why crucify our flesh and fight these desires we have every day if there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection, we might as well close down everything. Just go home and have fun till we die. But there is a resurrection, praise the Lord. That's why he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Now, this is where things get really interesting. This is where we start learning about what it means to live like a Christian. Because crucifying your flesh is a normal part of Christian life. That's why Jesus said that you're supposed to take up your cross, your death machine, and follow him. That's why the Bible says that except a corn of wheat die, it may abide alone, but then it'll bring forth much fruit. He's going to go into a little scientific aspect here. Let's go ahead and read it. The Bible says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Something cannot be resurrected unless it's dead. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of beasts. And we're not going to talk about the doctrine here, but there's some good stuff here. Another of fishes and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Brothers and sisters, without this one fundamental doctrine that we follow, you and I cannot understand what it means to have victory, because there's an old man and a new man. There's an unnatural body and there's a natural body. And the day you got saved, that natural body, that carnal body, that body that was sown in weakness and sown in dishonor, it died. And God resurrected in us his Holy Ghost, and we are alive in him. But here's the thing. We still got to fight that flesh every day, every single day. And every day that we fight that carnal nature and we have that desire to do that thing against God, that part of us that is sown in incorruption still kind of creeps up once in a while, and it has to be put back down. But you can't have resurrection without death. That's why we have to crucify that. But here's what we find from that. If it wasn't for the resurrection, you and I could not live a Christian life. We can't live that daily resurrected life where we crucify our desires and we crucify our wants and we let that thing die so we can be resurrected in the Spirit of God every day. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about that living every day for the Lord Jesus. It's hard to do. If you haven't tried it, you need to try, because it's tough. It's tough every day trying to crucify those desires and those wants. But without the resurrection, we can't even live that way, because there's no hope after death. All we've got is death. All we do is live in death, 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 death. But the Lord Jesus gives us life. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man of the Lord is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they which are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You see, that's the whole point of this. We need to be able to bear the image of the Lord Jesus everywhere we go. But people won't. Here's the thing. People will not hear and know about Jesus unless we tell them. Have you ever really thought about that? They won't know. That's why the Bible says they can't hear without a preacher. No man has seen God at any time. So how are they going to see God? It's going to be through us. That's the way they're going to see it. But we have to live a resurrected life. But if there's no resurrection, no one will see God, because it'll be through us that they see him. We're that image of God that people must see if we live crucified. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Here's the thing. Corruption and incorruption can't go together. Death and life can't go together. Something has to die. Then God does something with that dead thing and makes it alive. You can't have both. You have one happen, and then by succession, the next thing happens. Behold, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this immortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Without the resurrection, there is no victory. It doesn't exist. Because what do we know? We understand that in order to be resurrected, we have to die first. All men are going to die, according to the scripture. They're all going to die. Everyone's going to die one day. But there's no hope of what's going to happen later if there's no resurrection from the dead. And Jesus, being the first fruits of that resurrection, being the first one to resurrect from the dead, to have the keys and the power of death and hell in his very hand, had that power to resurrect not only himself, but all of us. So in that case, why do we fear death? There's nothing to be afraid of. When we die, we're just going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Death has no sting over us. The grave has no victory. But it does if there's no resurrection. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. As long as we're in sin, there is no hope. But God has the power to resurrect us out of sin. But if there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection out of sin. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And here's the end of the matter. Knowing that Jesus resurrected, knowing, and this is a fact, by the way, knowing he resurrected, that should be enough for us to remain steadfast till the day we die. That's our fuel. That's what keeps us going. And he's looking at him and he's saying, look, after all you've heard, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and know that just simply because of the resurrection, your faith is not in vain. Everything you and I do for the Lord, it's not empty. You may say, well, I don't feel like I'm getting a lot of success. Who cares? I'm not getting a lot of results. Who cares? Really, who cares? Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's enough. Amen. I want to encourage you, church, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And know, because of the resurrection from the dead, not only can you live a victorious life, not only can you can know you're going to resurrect one day in the spirit of glory in heaven, not only can you know these things, but you can also know that everything you do is not in vain. And all that goes back to one thing, that Jesus rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for your blessings, Father. I thank you that you rose again, Father. I pray, Father, that you would help us to remember the importance of this message, Lord. I thank you that you died for us, that you took your sins upon you, and that you give us the ability to be saved. But, Father, we know that that's not the end of the story and that there's no gospel without the resurrection. Death is important, but resurrection is just as important, Father. We thank you for the example you gave us when you showed us that you could beat death, Father. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.